Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2.
And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. They're always around, aren't they? They're always around. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know, say that phrase with me, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a great work in the service today. Please, Lord, we know that the devil is busy. There are a lot of distractions, things we can't even control. But there's something that happens when your word gets declared. So I pray that you'd give power to your word. And in my weakness, may your strength be made perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And I'm going to try to not be seated at all today and tough it out with the help of the Lord. Capernaum, recorded only in the gospel accounts in the Word of God, located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. During the New Testament period, it was one of Galilee's economic centers. Near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he left Nazareth and made Capernaum his primary residence. He couldn't seem to preach at home. A prophet is not without honor in his own country. And it seemed like the people that were most familiar with him turned a deaf ear to him. But in Capernaum, things were happening. And in Mark chapter 2, he is again, look at the verse, again in Capernaum. Something is going to happen in this account. We're going to see something that stands out to me. Something that in reading has always intrigued me. It's always inspired me. It's always convicted me. It has always challenged me. I'm not going to get into all the details of this story before we get into the message, but I do want to, before I get into it, establish this premise. This story is going to show us some people who would not stop until they got someone that they loved to Jesus. This is why this story encourages me. These fellows were unorthodox. These fellows were undeterred. These fellows were unstoppable. And sad to say, these fellows were quite unusual. The scripture says, born of four. Four different guys, we believe, who would take the couch or the bed on four different ends and make sure that no matter what, the person that they loved got to Jesus. We spent this month calling it Missions Month. We began this month, as Pastor Baldwin challenged us, on the thought, the mission of the church is missions. Let's say it together. The mission of the church is missions. He reminded us that every church has been given a mandate. That mandate is a command by Almighty God. And that mandate includes a ministry to win souls, to baptize saints, to teach them to serve, and then mobilize them as servants. And our mandate as a ministry must be taken as a mission to every person in every place, to Ghana and to Greenland and across the street and all around the world. If you agree that our responsibility is to make sure that everyone here's the gospel, would you say amen? Here's the problem. It doesn't take much to stop us. It doesn't take much to slow us down. A little slam door, a little criticism, a little resistance, and all of a sudden, we tuck our tracks away. Oh, we keep selling our little businesses. We keep bragging on our teams. We keep having our political conversations. But somehow, the urgency of getting people to Jesus gets deterred and gets derailed over a little resistance. But I'll tell you what I like about these four men. They're unnamed. The details about their background are unmentioned. We don't know much about them. But I will tell you what we do know. Nothing would stop them from getting their friend to Jesus. And so for a few moments, as we close our missions month today, I want to challenge every man. I want to challenge every woman. I want to challenge every boy. And I want to challenge every girl. With this thought that the Lord has given me, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. I don't know if I've ever been more convicted about winning souls than I am right now in my life. And yet the challenge of getting people to Jesus is becoming more and more difficult. Christian people are so preoccupied. We're so busy. This Northern Virginia area is a hard place to live. It's expensive. Everybody's working a job. Some are working two jobs and three jobs. And before long, we don't have time to tell people about Jesus. People have become cold-hearted. They're callous. They're unconcerned. Sometimes they're hard to witness to. You bring up sports, you've got a common conversation. You bring up politics, even if they don't agree with you, they'll join in with you. You talk about food, and you'll have an instant crowd of conversation, and I'll be the first to join you. But when you bring up Jesus, all of a sudden, people start to disperse. They don't want to hear it. They don't want you to bring it up. They make laws that stop us from talking about Jesus. You walk into a neighborhood selling something, offering something, giving something away for free, and people won't stop you. You start passing out tracts, and all of a sudden, someone shows up and says, "You can't solicit here. You can't be around here. Nobody wants to hear it." I can't talk about them today because God has to work on their hearts. But I did come to talk to you today. And I'm asking you, what have you done lately to get someone to Jesus? Those friends of yours that are on their way to hell, those family members of yours that don't know Christ, those strangers that have never sat in a building like this. Listen to me. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. On my best day, I'm a child of God. On every day in between, I'm a child of God. And yet the vast majority of the world has never experienced one moment as a child of God. That doesn't settle well with me. I look at history. I look at prophecy. I look at current events. I look at the social disaster in our world. I look at the political infrastructure that is crumbling. I look at Jerusalem that's been on fire over in Israel for the last several weeks. And I read my Bible, and as best as I can know in my finite human mind, at any day, any moment, maybe before I finish this point, the trumpet is going to sound. And according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you and I that know Jesus Christ as our Savior, will we be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Say amen, clap your hands, or do something if you're excited about when Jesus is going to come back. And to take us out of here, And forever we're going to be with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. There are no medications in heaven, no doctors in heaven, no virus in heaven, no pacemakers in heaven, no defibrillator in heaven, no chest pains in heaven, no need for vitamins in heaven, no wheelchairs in heaven, no canes, no glasses, no headaches, no homework, no work, no taxes, no a whole bunch of other stuff that you're thinking about right now. Every day is going to be a good day. And Sunday's about as close of a foretaste that you and I can experience right now. But here's the thought about going to heaven. So many people that we love, that we know, that we care about will not be able to go with us. I'm wondering if somebody in the building, if just one person can leave the service today and say, Pastor, whatever it takes to get my family members to heaven, whatever it takes to get my friends to Christ, whatever it takes to get my neighbors to Christ, whatever it takes, that's what I'm willing to do. Now I've got six points and I've got a little energy to get them all out. So will you listen fast? Say amen. Will the rest of you listen fast? Say amen. Now I want you to write them down and go back and look at them later and think about it, whatever it takes. Number one, there was a declared presence. And again, he entered Capernaum. A special person was there. Not just anybody. Jesus was there. Turn to the person beside you and say, Jesus was there. Turn it the other way. Say, Jesus was there. A special person in a specific place. He was in Capernaum. There was a spreading phenomenon. It was noised that he was in the house. And there was some sound preaching going forward. The Bible says he preached the word unto them. Would you say that's pretty big news? Jesus was at a certain place. People found out about it. And he was preaching the word. That happened in Mark chapter 2. But can I tell you what's going on in 2021? Jesus is right here in Bailey's Crossroads. Come on now. And he's here, right here, 22041 is the zip code. And it's spreading around. People are hearing in 63 countries all over the world. The word of God is going forth from this place. And by the way, here, we're not preaching politics or preaching opinions. We're preaching the word of God. Would you say that that's big news? Jesus is in town. I said, Jesus is in town. I know there's a lot going on that we don't like. I know there's a lot going on that discourages us. But I tell you what's going on right now that ought to bring us joy. The word of God is still going forth. People are still hearing the truth. Do you know anybody that needs to be here? The declared presence. Notice the definite predicament. The definite predicament. I want you to notice the hovering press. The Bible says they could not come nigh for the press. There were a lot of people around, and that gave them a hopeless problem. This was a man sick of palsy. Palsy was a disease whereby the body or some of its parts lost their motion, sometimes their sensation or feeling. They would experience complete or partial muscle paralysis, often accompanied by a loss of sensation, uncontrollable body movements or tremors. This man was so affected by this disease that he could not walk. The hovering press meant they couldn't get him to Jesus. The hopeless problem meant he could not get to Jesus himself. The helpless person, he could not walk on his own. Do you realize what was going on in this man's life? He was stricken by a disease that disallowed him to care for himself. Could I tell you, all around us are people that are gripped with spiritual palsy. They've lost sensation to the truth of morality. They've lost sensation to the truth of what is right and what is wrong. It seems our world has become desensitized to what is good and desensitized to what is bad. They've become morally indifferent. They've become so stuck on themselves, humanistic, postmodern, conceited, absolutely demonic. And here we are watching people who don't know where Jesus is, don't know how to get him. They're lying on a bed, lacking sensation. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the predicament we're in today. I want you to notice the distinct passion. The distinct passion. It begins with a sincere desire. It doesn't say this explicitly in the text, but it's undeniably inferred. There's no way they got this man to Jesus unless they had a sincere desire for him. I'm saying they cared about him. Don't get quiet on me. I'm saying they cared about him. Now, I want you to do something that I decided to do this morning. And you don't have to do it, but I want you to try to do it. I told the Lord this morning that I was going to eliminate from my vocabulary this three-word phrase. I don't care. Well, Pastor, there's some things I don't care about. Is there anything that you should absolutely not care about? Maybe you shouldn't care as much. Maybe you should care for something more. But I'm telling you, it has become the emblem of how too many Christians function today. I don't care. You know what that means? I don't care about you. I don't care what you say. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how you think. I don't care what. Let me tell you something. That's why we don't do what we have to do to get people to Jesus, because we don't care. They cared about his soul. They cared about the fact that lost souls go to hell. They cared about the fact that he was in town, speaking of Jesus. And this man had his best, most convenient opportunity to get to Christ. And I'm asking you this morning, do you care? Do you care about the person that sits across from you at work? Do you care about your Facebook friend that you've never brought Christ up to? Do you care about your family members who have the same blood in their veins? Do you care about your neighbors that you wave at, you cook hot dogs on the grill with, you look out for when the other one is out of town? Do you care enough about them to do whatever it takes? Their sincere desire, their sensitive discernment. The Bible says they could not come nigh unto him for the press. What do you mean sensitive? They were discerning enough to realize the ordinary way won't work. We're not going to walk straight in to this door at the front of this house and get this man to Jesus. So we're going to have to come up with another way. Ladies and gentlemen, it's 2021. We're going to have to brainstorm. We're going to think outside the box. We're going to have to find another way. We can't violate the Bible, but it might mean doing something you've never done, driving somewhere you've never driven, doing something you've never tried before, because the old-fashioned, and I'm not saying Bible way, but I'm saying nowadays you can't just get up and read the Bible and expect everybody in town to show up. Somebody's got to go get them. And then I want you to notice their sacrificial diligence. Notice what the Bible says. They could not come nigh for the press. Verse 4, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. This is sacrificial diligence. Now, the historians tell us that the houses were probably just one level, and they had a flat roof, but somehow they would have ladders or steps that would go up the side, and maybe a trap door that was locked wherein that you could get into the house. I want to tell you why these fellows were sacrificial. They were carrying a bed with a man on it. They found a way, for all four of them, to take that bed and that man all the way up those steps and up that ladder. They got on top of that roof. And then the Bible says they did what they had to do to break in. This is what I call a selfless disregard. A selfless disregard. You know what that means? They had to break in. The other passages of Scripture tell us that the tile was being broken up. So can you imagine Jesus speaking, the owner of the house sitting there, and all of a sudden while he's speaking, the roof starts caving in and the tiles start breaking up? But these fellas had a selfless disregard. What are you saying? I'm saying, they said, we can buy new tiles, but we cannot get him out of hell. We can ice down our muscles, but we cannot get him out of hell. We can find more friends if they won't like us anymore, but we cannot get him out of hell. Amen. You know what's wrong with Christians today? We don't have any selfless disregard. We have selfish disregard. I don't want to do it because it's too long. I don't want to go because it's too much. I don't want to give because it's too expensive. I don't want to engage because it's too much time. Where would you be if somebody thought like that? Where would you be if soul winning was too hot? Where would you be if commitment to God was too long? Where would you be if tithing was too much? You're sitting in a building today because somebody tithes every week. Listen, for those of you, how many of you got saved in a church service? Would you raise your hand? Come on, look around. A church service. Some preacher was studying when you weren't. Some choir was practicing when you were asleep. It all mattered. Are you listening to me? Well, you're saying, Pastor, does it matter? Yeah, you're going to have to regard yourself. Listen to me. When you get up and sing in head choir, somebody's heart gets stirred. Somebody's heart gets prepared. When you study to preach at that prison, some captive audience hears the gospel when you write that newsletter, somebody hears about Jesus. Where's the selfless disregard? I'm telling you, that's why I'm up here this morning. I've never in my life, in now, let's see, 33 years of preaching, I've never gotten so nervous when I preach. I'm convinced it's anxiety over this last 14 months. And I'm already battling these chest tightening, so I get ready for Sunday morning, and that chest starts tightening up. I get nervous about my words and my notes and recalling what I recalled so vividly before, because I get nervous about exerting too much and hurting about it or embarrassed about the chair, or is something not going to recall to my mind. I've started printing my notes on larger font just to make sure I recall what I do. And I'm thinking every month about getting back out and preaching to people, and want to get to the point maybe next month where I can do that. And I've already dreamed about collapsing while that happened. All these things that the devil plays with your mind. But I'm telling you, I just wake up every Sunday morning. I tell him, I'm going anyhow. Because there's a work to be done. There's a world to be reached. I'm just such an emotional mess nowadays. Y'all thought, you're talking about Pastor, you always have been. Selfless disregard. Will you sweat a little bit more so that somebody can go to heaven? Will you blast something all over your social media so that somebody can get to Jesus? Where is your disregard? I've never seen so many selfish Christians. First thing we think about before we do it is whether we like it. This story would have never been in the Bible if that's how they thought. Can you imagine how hot it was on that roof? What did they disregard? They might call the cops on us. Did they have cops? The officials. They had to disregard all of that. Number four, their devoted persuasion. I'm rounding up. I'm rounding the corner. Their devoted persuasion. Where's the persuasion? Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. What got him up on that roof? Faith. What got him carrying that bed in the first place? Faith. What got him breaking those tiles? Faith. I tell you, faith will move you further than money will. Faith will move you further than your gene pool will. Faith will move you further than friends will. Faith will move you further than position will. Faith will move you further than fame will. I tell you what you need, some faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'll tell you what'll get you motivated. Faith to believe. If I just get up this ladder, if I just get up on top of this roof, if these tiles break, if these ropes lower him down, if this fella gets to Jesus, it doesn't matter what they say, what they think, what anybody else does. I know that there's a man in that house in Capernaum that can save that man's soul. Is there any faith to believe? If God will heal my prayer, he can heal my body. If God will get my family member in church, that gospel can save their souls. If God will take my missions dollar, that man will go across that ocean and will give the gospel. Men will get trained. A building will get built. A Bible college will get started. I'll tell you what's missing. Everybody says, I need more time. I need less restrictions. I need more liberties. No. You need more faith to believe that God can. And let me tell you something. He can heal our members of cancer. He can take diseases away. He can do all those things. But let me tell you something. If every Christian has to spend the rest of our lives with these diseases and these ailments, so be it. Because I've read the later chapter. When we get to heaven, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying. But I want somebody else to be with me there. Devoted persuasion. Disparaging parties. Get ready for the haters. I say get ready for the haters. What did the Bible say about them? They started, first of all, verse number 6, they were sitting there. I call this idol reality. The people with the ability to notice the most are the ones that are doing the least. When you sit around doing nothing, you have all the time and all of the ability to spot what everybody else is doing wrong. If you're at Crossroads Baptist Church and every week you come, you notice every flaw, you might need to be doing some more. Well, I noticed she hit a bad note this morning. Get in the choir so somebody can hear your bad note. Come on. I notice there's not enough room in the parking lot. Well, buy a new one. Look, we're doing the best we can. But listen, I'd rather it be too full than too empty. Wait, listen, the idle reality brings out disparaging parties. The ignorant reasoning. The Bible says they were reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man doth blasphemies? That's ignorant. Anytime you use the word blasphemy and Jesus in the same sentence, that's ignorant. You say, Pastor, you calling them dumb, stupid? No. I'm saying they're speaking from an uninformed perspective. And it is never right for a Christian to stop doing the right thing because people are saying the wrong thing. The inward resentment. The Bible says they were saying these things in their heart where nobody could hear it. But Jesus could. Look at the divine power, verse number 6. I'm almost finished. His exclusive omniscience. What do you mean his omniscience? Look what the Bible said. He perceived, verse 8, in their spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. Can I tell you something, church? Just because you don't say it out loud don't mean Jesus can't hear it. He's concerned about your spirit, not just your speech. What's going on in your spirit this morning? What are you reasoning in your heart that Jesus has perceived? His exclusive omniscience, his expressed objection. Why reason these things in your heart? Whether it's easy to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up thy bed and walk. Here's his objection. What do you have a problem with? Listen to me. Anytime you do something for God, somebody's going to have a problem with it. And Jesus handled them. Don't spend the rest of your life trying to defend yourself against your attackers. Come on now. You spend your time letting Jesus answer for you. The emphatic observation. Notice what the Bible says. But that ye may know. Come on now. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Come on now. His effective omnipotence, supreme authority. He has authority to forgive sins. And then the supernatural act. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Aren't you glad that he not only has authority to heal our sickness, but he has authority to forgive our sins? And the devoted praise, and I'm done. He arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. They were all amazed. Immediate amazement. They glorified God. Instinctive adoration. Saying, we never saw it on this wise. Intense awe. Praise. Is he worthy of praise? Is he worthy of praise? Then why don't you do something for somebody so that Jesus can do something for him? So that people that are watching, we'll praise him. Whatever it takes. Will you give more? Will you pray more? Will you sacrifice more? Will you give up more? Will you let go of more? Will you spend more time? Will you study more scripture? Will you pray harder? Will you cut something out of your budget? Will you increase your missions commitment? Will you be more faithful to church? Will you drive out of your way? Will you spend gas when gas is going up? Because after all, you can find more gas. You can purchase another car. Might not be the one you want, but there are more cars out there. But ain't but one Jesus. And ain't but one shot at eternity. And unless they get through that one Jesus, they'll never make it to spend eternity with him. I don't know who's signing on today, but I am. Here's my commitment. Whatever it takes. Let's bow our heads.